All right. So, it's possible we have questions. It's possible we don't. It's possible we've answered all the questions. You may not have any questions.
But.
All right. So, how about questions? Microphone. Okay. So, what you're saying is in Genesis 42.
Okay. So, it's Genesis 42, yeah. 24, where Joseph is...
dealing with his brothers.
His brothers, and he makes one of them stay, and I know, and it stood out to me that it was Simeon, and I know that Simeon means hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Was that God just solidifying the picture that the Jews won't be able to hear Christ until the Benjamin company comes up?
Well, of course, what he's doing is he is proving to these guys he is in authority. So he binds him in front of them. And if you're sitting in a place and you're dealing with somebody personal, because you remember there's not a big crowds where he's at. So, let's back up a little bit. Let's go back to 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into a ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. So, you guys, the thing he was doing is that he was honestly confronting them as a way that the Spirit and presence of God is going to do in order to bring physical Israel back to him. So first off, he puts them inward for 3 days. So from Jesus dealing with those issues on the fourth day, the Jewish people are going to come to the conclusions about truth 3 days later. Because he said, in the third day I shall be perfected. So when the church is brought to that provision of perfection, then he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. Now what he's revealing to them now is that he is in authority. And he's establishing the authority. And of course, since they are in anguish, he's honestly bringing out of them their confession in front of him. Because they don't know that they're confessing in front of him. They're just bemoaning the fact that they think because they are talking Hebrew and he talks through an interpreter that he didn't know what they're saying. And it's a great thing to do. But you guys, God's going to bring his people back to that place that they repent for the things that they've done. And recognize that there's something about the Spirit and presence of God. Because the church is a picture of his word and faithfulness bringing the only salvation in the world. So you're either going to come to him, or you're not going to have salvation. You're not going to have peace. So that's what he's bringing all of the world to. Everybody's going to bow to that and come into that place of surrender. So the doctrines of men are haphazard, but God does that in order to verify himself. So the Spirit of the Lord brings them into a place that they recognize we are not at liberty. We got a brother that's been bound in front of us. That's how serious these things are going on. And you guys, there's stuff, physical stuff going on in the world that is heating up over Israel. And the United States says it's going to be an ally of Israel's till the end. and we're going to defend them, and we're going to stand for them. And you guys, the thing that we're entering into is God is getting rid of the leaning on the flesh. That means that we're like Egypt, right? I love the fact that we're defending Israel and helping Israel and stuff. But you guys, the last time they had a nation that they were leaning on to defend them was Egypt. Yeah? God said, don't go down to Egypt. You lean on me. They said, well, all prophets aside, we're actually going to go on down to Egypt. So you guys, you get what's going on. That same turmoil is happening right now because people are in a place of turmoil. And so the whole world is fighting about the things that are going on. And what God's doing is separating Israel from any protection in the world except Him. So Israel wants somebody to protect them. They want somebody on the block that says, hey, we'll defend Israel. And what God wants is, come to me. You come back to me. You need me. And that's what's going on in this excerpt here in Exodus. Or I mean in Genesis. These guys are caught in a place that they are being awakened to who Joseph is. There's going to be a revelation take place here soon on this next trip. And what God's Spirit and presence is doing is bringing them into a place that they're in captivity. So Simon's in captivity. He's not free to come and go. And they're free to leave. But they're going to have to bring their brother back, and he's just done fooling around. You bring me back, Benjamin. I want to see this. I want to see this church that lives righteous and right and knows the truth. I just want that. So we're coming to that hour right now. We're coming to a place that God's bringing us to Israel's being brought to a conclusion, and nuclear weapons are being talked about, and lots of things are heating up. And what Israel needs is a protection from God Himself. America ain't going to get this thing done. So the Spirit of God's going to do it. And as much as we're trying to help now, we're actually making a lot of friendly gestures, which I think is great for Israel. They feel like, wow, we do finally have a friend. But you guys, it's as bad as when Egypt was trying to help, and nothing Egypt did helped Israel. God just said, you lean on me. You trust in me. And in fact, if you go down to Egypt, I'll destroy you. So we don't want to be that nation that decides, well, we're going to help Israel, because in all honesty, there's something spiritual going on in this reconciliation between God and the Hebrew people. And so they're needing the absolute truth. They need a church that is the living embodiment of the Word of God so that they can see Christ in the flesh. They're going to see Christ in the flesh, and there's no way around it. So that's what God's doing to the church. And if we want Israel to be safe, our most important thing is to take the Word of God seriously and live it. You take the Word of God seriously and live it, it makes a difference in your life, yeah? So that's what we want Him to do in ours. And then that makes a difference in what happens in physical Israel being able to see Christ. Because God's not going to win them to a bunch of doctrines. That He's not going to do. He's not going to win them to 50 different Christian theologies. So that's a great question. So, God knows how to get us down to that place, yeah. So He binds Simon. Thank you, Mitch.
Spiritually speaking, it's the same thing that's happening with the church. It's right? I mean, it's the same kind of correlation where you said it's like Israel not relying on anybody else but God, you know, and then here we are as the church. So I was just asking, though, because I know with us, it's just, there's a participation that's required. So I didn't know if it really was the same, you know, since God calls us to, you know,
well,
stand with Him in these things. You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's the same thing. Maybe I'm just...
Sure. Well, our understanding, John, our understanding has to come back to His understanding. Because our participation is required, but we need to walk in the things in the Word that... we know. And what's interesting is the church has lost a whole lot of the stuff, the landmarks, and the way that God led us.
Yeah.
We've come into a stumbling place of darkness, and it's going to take the Spirit of God to bring us back to that place of light. So it's like physical Israel, when Jesus was on the earth, He was preaching to people that had absolutely no idea what He was talking about. And He talked in parables. And His disciples were wondering about the parables. But He couldn't win anybody because there was nobody to take care of the babies. You couldn't win anybody to Him because you needed somebody that would know how to lead them. And there just wasn't anybody to lead them. So, that, you know, after 4,000 years of history from Adam to Christ, how in the world could you not have people within the nation, that Jesus could win people to himself and they would understand what it was that he was doing. There was nobody.
Wow.
He had to die, and then 120 people had to gather in an upper room to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and from the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you could birth the church. But there was nothing else you could start from.
Wow. Yeah.
I mean, Simeon the prophet knew who he was and prophesied those things, but he didn't start the church because he told God, because he's an old man, you told me I wouldn't die until I'd seen the Lord's Christ, so now let me die. It's like, whoa, Simeon, let me stick around. We need somebody who knows what's going on. So you get the idea that we're in that same kind of bleak terrain that people talk about Christ, but don't really understand the Word of God. So we need the Reformation. We need a Reformation like Martin Luther did. He got a revelation from God, and on a revelation, a single scripture, God could take the whole falsehood of Catholic doctrine and tear it apart with one monk, with one scripture, with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
So we don't need great depths of theology. We need somebody that hears from God and the Word of God comes alive and is revealed. When you reveal the Word of God, it becomes something different than what it is when you're reading it.
Wow.
The revelation of Christ. And that's what Martin Luther had, is he got a revelation from God. The just shall live by faith, and everything in his theology got straightened out, and he didn't know what to do with the Catholic Church. He was going to reform it.
Hmm.
No, reform the Catholic Church. Man, Tetzel's messing the whole thing up. I got to go tell the Pope.
Well, yeah.
Then he finds out, what the Pope's doing this. So, wow, that's a bad idea. Now how do I fix the Church? All he wanted to do is fix it. He wanted to do right. He believed the Catholic Church should be fixed. God said, nothing in this thing can be fixed. Nothing in this thing can be fixed. So you wouldn't think religion could get to such a place that the debauchery in it was so bad that God had to eradicate it. And that's what kind of war was about, that thing. And they killed the Christians every way they could. They tortured them, and they wouldn't let them translate the Bible into scriptures. So they had to leave it in the old languages.
Before I pass on, just to comment on that, actually, that really encourages me, because I'm praying for the Baptist, to change me. I mean, by the way you just said, it really began with the Word of God, and that Reformation starting just with that, the Word of God. Reminds me of when you went to Honduras and those young men came up to you and they said, "We want to be baptized and the Scriptures."
Yeah.
So actually, I appreciate that response. Because it's like, wow.
And everywhere people hear it, everywhere people feel the presence of God, that's exactly what they want.
Yeah.
They want that thing.
Yeah, wow.
We want the Spirit of the Lord to fulfill those things in their lives. So we had, everywhere we went, every place we went, we had people that responded just like that. In Guatemala, there were some brothers that rode 4 hours on horseback to get to a paved road to come to the second seminar. And they were there every day. And they just found a place to sleep. They didn't ask anybody to take care of them. They just came because they wanted the Word of God. So the Spirit of God's done that. He does those kinds of things. We had people in Kumasi in Ghana came 9 hours by bus, having heard they'd been in a seminar before someplace else, and when they heard we were in Kumasi, they came to it. So there are people hungry for God and want just talk to me about the Word of God. Just teach me the Word of God. I was in a Bible study on a morning in under the tent in McCook, Nebraska. Bunch of people were gathered, a bunch of women were gathered, and we're talking on the Word, and we talked about 30 minutes about the Word. And a woman said, "Can I say something?" I said, "Well, sure, if it's a question, of course you can ask it. If you want to make a statement, you can say it." She said, "I have been to every Bible study in McCook, Nebraska in the last 25 years.
Wow.
And she said, "That's a bunch of Bible studies. You know how many of them studied the Bible?"
Wow.
She said, "None of them studied the Bible. They all gave you little books on how to be a better wife, how to deal with your money better, how you should deal with your children, how the church ought to..." She said everything was about some sort of stuff. She said, "This is the first Bible study I've ever been that you guys got the Bibles out and started reading the Bible." That's what's wrong with the church. So we need the Spirit of God to open the Word and to believe that He gets it done. So the Spirit, Holy Ghost does that. So we're in that kind of an hour where the Spirit of God does what He says He would do. So, that's a good question. And that was, did someone else have a question? Or was I just thinking you had a question before I went somewhere? Nobody had a question? Great. So for just a minute, hang tight. Let's go over to something in the New Testament. No, wait, let's start. Let's go back to Ezekiel and let's go to chapter 36 in Ezekiel. I want to begin with verse 16 just for a minute here. So God's talking about the things that have been going on in Israel. Now, you know that Ezekiel is not really a prophet in Israel. He is a prophet to Israel. They've been carried away captive, and he's gone with them into their captivity. Sounds like a pretty tough job for a prophet. You know what? There's a whole lot of people who want to be prophets today. But they wouldn't want to go into captivity with the people of God in order to stay by them, to be the voice of God, when the people of God who've gone astray need the voice of God again. Yeah? So you guys, here we are looking at an experience from the view of a prophet of God with the word of the Lord. So like John was talking about, we want the voice of God. We want to hear what he has to say. We want to listen to what he has to say. So this is what he says. And let's begin in 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Therefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. These false teachings. God, if a teaching about God isn't truth, then what we're doing is we're raising up an image that we call God that isn't God. Yeah? Wherewith they had polluted it. Verse 19, and I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. Listen to this verse. But I had pity. Not for them. I didn't have pity on them. I had pity for my own name. You know why? It's because they said, these are the people of God. These are the people of God. And God said, I pitied my own name. Because if these are my people, what must the world think of my people? What must the world think of my people? What must they think of me? You guys, you see, that's what's going on in America. If you look around, the church says it stands for God, and it does the most bizarre stuff, talks the most foolish thing. There's no peace. There's no power and presence of God. It talks about all kinds of foolish things that build up the flesh or promise you gifts, promise you stuff. So it's like just a constant, hey, this is just the promise of God. He'll just give you everything. He'll make everything happy for you. Everything's going to be okay. But we've lost that doctrine that says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny myself what? Deny yourself. Follow what my word says. And if you have something going on inside of you that runs contrary to my word, don't allow yourself to have it. What if it's an attitude? Don't have it. What if it's a chip on your shoulder? You guys, how many people in the world go away thinking, wow, that was, I thought she went to church, or I thought he went to church. You see, what we do to the world is we honestly act like we're Christians, but if you're not born again of the Spirit, how could you live by the Spirit? So that's what you want. So you just want to check. If you are living by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is in you, yeah? So, You take the nine fruits of the Spirit. You guys, those nine fruits of the Spirit live inside of you. And here's what we do. We start with a sense of loving God. And if you love God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. So what happens to us is we say, I love God. But we live the way we want to live and we do the things we want to do. And we make fairyland excuses why everything's going to be all right. You guys, here's the deal. Judgment has to begin at the house of God. If judgment begins at the house of God, then you and I are the people that have to take seriously that God gave us His Word so that we would know what He asks of us, yeah? So here's these people, and they are brought by God out of the land. He's punished them. He's punished the whole land, yeah? And now they've gone into all these countries where they've been scattered. And people say, hey, these are Jews. Look, you guys. There's a bunch of the Jews. These are the people of God. These are the people from Jerusalem. And God said, it embarrassed me to death. That those people, because listen to what He said. But I have pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. They profaned His name wherever they traveled. They just lived the way they did always in Israel. And the reason they didn't live in Israel anymore is because God took them out of His land. Yeah? He took them out of His land. And you know what they didn't catch? What they didn't catch is what was really going on. I know we've read this a lot, but go with me back to 2 Chronicles. Deal with the history books. Let's go back a little bit. 2 Chronicles is the last of the history of the kings of the nation of Israel. Yes? Ezra and Nehemiah go back after the captivity and rebuild a temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But the history of Israel ends with 2 Chronicles. So I want to go here to the last chapter in the book of 2 Chronicles. Because God tells us about the abomination of desolation here. And everybody knows that Jesus talked of it, that Daniel saw that abomination. When you shall see the abomination that maketh desolate enter into the holy place, then you know that this is nigh, right? So this is what He said. Okay. Let's go to verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which He'd hallowed in Jerusalem. Then you just want to underline that word abomination. They transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Yeah? And polluted the house of the Lord. They brought the abominations of the heathen. They brought their religious ideas and their teachings into the house of God. And they acted like it was God's teachings. So they imported all these falsehoods that were in all the teachings. They sacrificed their children to Moloch. They burned their children on the altars of Moloch. And they incorporated it as a worship of Jehovah. You can't use just God because they have their own gods. But this is the house of Jehovah. Yes? Now listen. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up quickly and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. He sent messengers. Why? Because He had compassion, yeah? On His people and on His dwelling place. Both things. He had compassion on you. Now listen. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. That's desolation. Same word. Till there was no fixing. You couldn't fix it. So the abominations had been brought by the people who worshiped God in Israel to the very temple of God. They brought all these false lion things into the temple and worshipped it. It was like it was God's theology, Jehovah's theology. And God wouldn't let it because, you guys, you can't corrupt His name like that in His temple. That's an abomination that makes things desolate. And that's what we've done in Christianity. We've allowed lies to enter into the church when God gave us the Holy Ghost and said, all you'll ever talk is truth if you stay with the Holy Ghost. Stay with the Holy Ghost. You'll never talk anything but truth. He said, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. And He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Yeah? So the Holy Spirit was a judge. He is the judge. So the Holy Spirit came into us to judge right from wrong, holy things, true things. And the Holy Spirit knew what the witness of God was and the things Jesus said. So it knows personally to bring us the witness, yes? So this is what He said. So there was no remedy. Verse 17 says, therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these He brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Now listen, the church acts like we've got an inside straight with God because we use His name. And they will tell you in their latest thought up theology that the church isn't going to be here during Great Tribulation anyway, so don't worry about it. We're going to just go any second. And all you have to do to go up in that is to tell yourself you're going to go up in it. That's sufficient to watch. Yeah? That's sufficient to watch. All you have to say is, I believe He can come tonight. Then you've satisfied God with the fact that you were watching. That's a lie. If you believe Jesus could come tonight and you had to be up and watching, and that's what men teach, that if you don't see Him come, you're not going to go with Him. I'm just telling you what everybody teaches, yeah? So here's our deal. You tell me that you and your wife both go to bed and go to sleep, and you both believe that Jesus could come tonight, and all you have to do is be watching. And if you're not watching, you will not go. That's a lie. If you believed He was coming tonight, your wife would stay up till midnight, and you'd get up at midnight and stay up the rest of the night. You'd watch every night. Because it's taught by men that if you're not watching, you won't go. It's a lie. They teach lies, but I've got to tell you something. If your theology is right, then you've got to watch. It's like, well, I said I watched. That's enough for me. That's not watching. Listen, I don't care how diligent you are about saying it. That's not watching. So this is what He said. So they burnt the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried He away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons till the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Yeah? The one thing that Israel never did is kept their yearly Sabbath, yeah? So, here's the thing. Israel didn't keep their yearly Sabbath because they said, well, you know, it's just, how could that be mandatory for us to rest? I rest if I want to, I don't have to. If I'm not tired, I don't rest. It's like an afternoon, you know, on a lazy summer afternoon. Maybe I want to lay in the hammock and drink lemonade, but maybe I don't. Maybe I want to cut down trees with a cross saw with just me and another guy, 20, 30 trees. Maybe I want to do that and cut them up in little bitty pieces. So why should there be something wrong with me? Because I don't want to rest. So see, obedience depends on what we think. Depends on whether we understand it. See, one reason we don't murder? Because we think it's bad. Am I right? We get that. So why do we not murder that? Okay, why do we not lie? We don't lie because we know that God said, thou shalt not bear false witness. So we don't lie. Unless, you know, we got something going on and we got caught at something and we have to get out of it and maybe just a little thing fix up what we had to say would be helpful. See, we all go, ooh, boo, boo, but you know what? You know what the flesh does? The flesh gets embarrassed and goes, I didn't say that. I wouldn't do that. So here's our deal. But the commandment about rest we don't get. And that's because it isn't about relaxing, it's about trust. Yeah. So here's the thing about it. And I had a lot of pastors tell me always when I talked about the Ten Commandments, that they tell me, well, we're free from the law. And I tell them, okay, if you're free from the law, how come you keep 9 of them? If our covenant freed us from the law, why do we keep 9 of the Ten Commandments? Because the only one you don't keep is the Sabbath day. Yeah? And they tell me, well, because, I have a lot of pastors tell me, because Saturday's my busiest day because I have a shop in town and that's the day I make most money, selling stuff. So if I shut my shop down, I honestly wouldn't make it. Do you get the rest issue there? Do you get the rest issue? Well, okay. So here's where we're at, you guys. The Christian church teaches you don't have to keep the Sabbath day. But in the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews said there is a keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. We're going to keep the Sabbath, yeah? And so then I had the pastors tell me, because they would, after a couple of days of me talking about the Sabbath day, they come back and say, well, of course, I get what you mean about the Sabbath day. So I've learned to make Jesus my Sabbath. He's my rest. And I tell them, I love that too. I've done that. In fact, when God told me to start keeping a Sabbath, I told him, God, I don't have to keep a Sabbath. Remember, you delivered us from the law. And the Spirit of the Lord told me, keep a Sabbath. I said, okay, if this is your voice, Lord, you remind me Friday afternoon at sundown. Because I don't think this is you. I think that this is me thinking about the Ten Commandments and wondering how to keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah? So if it's you, you remind me Friday evening at sundown that I'm supposed to keep a 24-hour Sabbath, and I will. And boom, the sun's getting ready to set, and I'm thinking, wow, the Sabbath day is about to start. Jesus of Nazareth. You're telling me I should keep a Sabbath day? Now, you guys, here's the interesting thing. I realized, wow, if I have a law to do that, nothing else that presses me brings me away from spending time with God. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep that day holy. Now, you guys, we aren't paying attention to what God's telling us, and here's the thing. Here's the reason why. Here's Israel, and God says that they kept 70 years of Sabbath, yeah? And you love this, because you all know it, and you all teach it. So he had 70 years of Sabbath that they owed him, because they were a nation 490 years. And every 7 years, they owed him one Sabbath. They never kept one, not one. And that's because, you guys, how would you not plant a crop? See, when we're talking about a Sabbath, that's a really easy thing to say. But to them, it meant, in the Sabbath year, you don't plant a crop. You live off of the harvest you've had the year before. And then you live through this year. You don't plant a harvest. And next year, you're going to plant a harvest. And after that, you'll eat from that harvest. But do you realize you have to plant a harvest? But what if locusts come, or what if it's super dry that year and there's no crop? Now, these people had some years that there was no crops. So they feared having no crop to lean on that third year, because there were no trains that would bring enough food into Israel to feed them. If you put your whole nation into a place that you didn't plant food for a whole year, you didn't have a store to go to. You didn't have a train to bring you stuff, and there were no trucks. So you locked yourself into a disaster, and you feared it for 3 years, because it wasn't until you got your next crop you could actually relax, yeah? So that's what God's talking about. But he said, you could lean on me, yes? Trust in me. If you'll trust in me, I can get you through this thing. But you guys, they never did it. That's the one thing they never did. They never leaned on God. So, and you've heard my testimony lots of times. I was keeping the Sabbath and had for several years, and I was in Arkansas, and I met a whole bunch of people there that believed in keeping a physical Sabbath. And I was in somebody's house on a Sabbath day, and they were fussing about whether their children should play basketball on the Sabbath day. And I'm just listening to these people. There's about 30 of them, and they're talking about children. Some people said their children shouldn't even be playing on the Sabbath day. I'm talking little tanks. What could be more restful than having your children play while you're praying? I'm just asking. But the thing is, you guys, these people were arguing back and forth, And you've heard me tell my testimony. And the Lord spoke to me and said, how are you doing on your Sabbath day? And I thought, well, Lord, I'm certainly not arguing about whether Gary should play basketball on the Sabbath day. Then they were talking about whether they should build fires in their wood-burning fireplaces. And that's how they heated their homes. I never questioned it. I just rested in the fact that fire was warm, and if I had a great fire in my little wood stove, and it would keep me warm through the whole day. I never even questioned about building a fire on the Sabbath day. And these people they're all wrestling through these things. And God just says, how are you? And I said, I'm doing fine. I'm not wrestling about heaters. I'm not wrestling about heat. I'm just resting in you. How's that? And he said, how about your light bill? My light bill was overdue, and they were going to turn my lights off. And you guys, I had been praying. Every prayer I prayed for about 3 weeks was about my light bill, because they only gave me a certain length of time. They were going to shut it off. And I just killed a pork of a pig and put it in my freezer all neat and tidy. And that's how I lived on the wintertime. I just ate. That was my meat for all winter long. I bought other things, but that was the meat that I ate all winter long. So you guys, if they shut my electricity off, I was going to go back to nothing. Because if I couldn't turn it on in 3 or 4 days, it'd all be tainted. I'd be burying the pig out in the backyard. And so, man, when the Spirit of the Lord said that to me, and you guys, he's talking just like you and I are talking. And he'll talk to you that same way. And so he just said, how are you doing about Sabbath? I said, I think I'm doing good, Lord. He said, what about your light bill? I said, my light bill, Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, listen, if I don't pay that light bill, man, I'm instantly into this. I can say more words in 45 seconds than anybody else on the planet. And the angels are all going, oh, you tapped into something really interesting in that guy. I wasn't resting at all. See? So it's like, okay, God said, all right, now, see, you're not really resting because you're worrying. And I'd never had him talk to me about worry, that's not rest. Worry is not rest. And so he's telling me, you're worrying. I said, of course I'm worrying. I'm worrying because my freezer has pork in it. And God, who, you have to teach him a little at a time, because if you rush the subject a lot, you know, as he likes, he loses. You did what? So I'm telling him again, real slow. And you guys, then it dawns on me. That's sin. Doubt is sin. And what the Sabbath day is teaching me is that my doubt and my unbelief is sin. And here I am thinking I'm doing real well serving the Lord, and the truth is, I'm doubting that He'll take care of my bill. I'm doubting that He'll take care of my bill. And so I'm having this repentance thing going on, and these people are all just talking their stuff. Man, I'm going, Jesus, Lord, I don't know how to get to this place of rest. I need to be able to rest. I need to throw out this doubt and this unbelief and get back to trusting you. And you guys, that's exactly what the Spirit of the Lord wants from you and me. And so here's where the church world is. He tells us this. That city laid desolate, that land laid desolate 70 years until they paid their Sabbaths. You think God's serious about Sabbaths? Do you think He's serious about Sabbaths? He made them keep Sabbath. Show me one other law that God made them keep it like that. He just carried them away and said, listen, your land's going to lay desolate, because the land was what had to lay desolate. So He said, it's going to lay desolate 70 straight years. How will that be? Wow, that is a serious desolation. So you guys, that's how much God cares about me and you being able to rest in Him. Now what we're coming to, and we talked about this lots of times, let me digress here just a minute. We're coming to a time with the three sixes, right? Now everybody knows about the beast and the image of the beast and the number of the beast, right? And we all know the three things you cannot do unless you take the number, the name, or the image of the beast, yeah? Now the whole world's going to come to this place, you guys. And there'll be no ability to eat, because you can't buy, you can't sell, right? And you can't work. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work. Now, that's what a Jewish Sabbath was. The Jewish Sabbath was you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell, and you couldn't work. So you did what? You rested. So the time of the beast isn't for the ungodly. It's not for the ungodly. God knows they don't know anything about what He's talking about. He's not proving the ungodly with the years of great tribulation. He's not doing that. What he's doing is he knows that great tribulation will bring the church to a place that has to ante up.
Yeah.
So it's like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing the best I can. It's like God said, you're not ready for what's coming. When they shut you down, you cannot buy. You cannot buy and you cannot sell and you cannot work unless you let man be your God.
Yeah.
Unless you let the beast be your God. Listen, this is already going on in a lot of the world.
Yeah.
A lot of the world is living under this same kind of tyranny already. Now what's happening to the church is this. We're living along like, yeah, Jesus is going to come and take us up out of it. And that isn't what the Bible said. So here's the thing. If they had to keep their Sabbath, we're going to have to keep the Sabbath. And that means that obedience is one of the things we're going to have to key in to do. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Because you guys, one of the things about keeping the Sabbath day is that it honestly requires a commitment on a full day. And it's funny, we tell ourselves that we're obedient to God, but we don't do well with the whole day. And we argue out the Sabbath thing. And you can do that if you want. You can just argue it out if you want. If you don't keep the Sabbath, that's fine. That's up to you. You're going to keep the Sabbath, I'll tell you that. If you live long enough, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And you're going to not be able to buy, sell, or work. That's coming on the earth. And it's not going to try the world. It's going to try the church. But here's the thing. There are going to be some Christians that will rest. There'll be some Christians that will rest. And there'll be some Christians that don't. And this isn't day number one. This isn't day number one when you still have stuff in your pantry and you still have stuff in your freezer. That's just day number one. It's when your pantries get empty and your freezers get empty and the world tells you, you can eat, you just have to surrender to us. We'll gladly give you stamps. We'll gladly give you food. And everybody in your house will know that everybody around you is eating. See, they think that the beast is going to bring tyranny on the earth. The Bible said it's going to be unprecedented wealth. He's going to cure the world's financial problems. So the problem is this. The flesh solves the world's problems and up arises this system that you can't get around. And they intend to own. The devil's made a promise. I'm going to own every man and every woman and every child. And you guys, that's what the devil is after. And it is going to come in these last days. So what God showed us at the end of Israel, he said, this is what you have not done. You've never kept the Sabbath. Now, you're going to keep the Sabbath. And I'm just gonna lay your land desolate, and you're gonna go live in other places for 70 long years. Then you're gonna come back to this land. So you guys, God knows how to bring us through a Sabbath, bring us to a Sabbath, bring us through these things successfully. But resting is not an easy thing when your flesh wants to know what you're gonna eat. Because that comes at you rapid fast. So Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. Now everybody's fighting with him, you know the story. Everybody's fighting with Jesus. And so he just gives him a rapid response answer. Keep the commandments. Do that. Huh? You get to do that. He said, what must I do to be saved? Word is what? Saved. What must I do to be saved? He said, keep the commandments. Man said, actually, I've done that. He said, whose commandments should I keep? Because the Herodians had commandments and the Pharisees had commandments and the Sadducees had commandments. Everybody had commandments. He said, okay, so which commandments should I keep? Jesus quotes the 10. Yeah? And so he said, I've kept those. The Bible said Jesus saw he was serious. Now listen. The man said, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, okay, fair enough. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Now that's a Sabbath. Go sell all you have. You guys, think of it in terms of real dealing. Go sell all you have and just give it to the poor. That's because we're coming to a time that people are going to have their stuff confiscated. Cuba. I've been through Cuba. I've seen what Havana looks like. You guys, I know what happened where they moved out all the rich people. Everybody could fled, and everybody became peasants and farmers, and they got cast out of the city. I've been there. And their great big beautiful houses are still there, just don't have windows in it, and maybe four or five families live in one house. And the roofs leak, and some of them don't have roofs, no windows, you can see up through the houses. It looks like, honestly, Havana is a place that reminds you of what the flesh fell down to. It's called the Great Revolution. So what we've done is proven ourselves as a great revolution. And when you drive into Havana, you drive through Revolutionary Square, the plaza, where Castro stood and over a million Cubans gathered with him. Over a million Cubans gathered. And some of you are old enough to remember the television program. And He gathered up the pastors. They'd arrested pastors. They put them in prison, and they brought them out on a platform that Castro had, and he told them, I want you to pray for God to give food to these people. He said, I'm going to give you some time. You pray for God to give people food. And they had semi-trucks all around this place that Castro had put food in, bread in. And he's going to throw bread to 1 million people. And he told those pastors, you pray. And they were terrified because they had really been abused. So you guys, now they're on this platform praying for bread. Praying for bread. And no bread came. And Castro said, okay, then it's up to me to feed you. And he opened up those trucks and began to throw, they started throwing bread out to those millions of people. You guys, and they just cheered. They just cheered. It was a screaming cry for Castro. Now listen to me. That was that day. When I was in Cuba, they were living on terrible rations. I went to a pastor's house, and Celine Rivera and I ate about half of his monthly rations in one meal. About half of his monthly rations in one meal. He told us that the beans at the store, he said, you're given a ration of beans, but if you want brown beans or red beans, you have to buy them at the store. They're $8 U.S. dollars a pound. Doctors make $8 a month. Eight U.S. dollars, the equivalent of $8 U.S. dollars a month. That's how much doctors make. So if you're a doctor, you wouldn't be able to buy but 1 pound of beans. And that man gave me, I had Cuban currency, and he gave me their Cuban currency, completely different currency because I was a tourist. So I had money that the exchange rate was way higher than their exchange rate. Their money was worth almost nothing. And that's what they worked for. They worked for their wages. You come see me, I'll show you my Cuban money. But here's the thing, there's a difference. So what goes on? When the flesh owns you, what the flesh wants to do is rule what you eat. It's going on in Venezuela. It's over what you eat. And the mothers are tormented because their children are being starved. It happened in the Soviet Union. All the Soviet bloc nations, they own what you eat. In Somalia, when the war broke out and they wanted to bring that whole tribal area under their dominion, they just decided to starve them to death. To death. Bangladesh did the same thing in Nigeria. They did the same thing in Nigeria because they had a wealthy part of the country that discovered oil, and so it seceded from the rest of Nigeria, and they starved those people to death. So you see, tyranny wants to own what you eat and take care of, own everything in your life. They want to rule over it. And in Cuba, you can't plant anything in your yard. If you plant something in your yard, you're going to get re-educated. They're going to arrest you because it means you're not satisfied with what the government gives you. If you want a banana tree in your yard, then you are not part of the revolution. You want to live better than the people in the rest of Cuba. And you guys, there is none. There just is none. So I got to tell you something. I saw this country that should have banana trees everywhere. There are no banana trees. The government owns banana trees. And that's just the way they work. Nobody has chickens in their yard. Nobody has chickens in their yard. Then you want more than the rest of the revolution. And you guys, that's what we were doing in this country, talking about, well, there are rich people, and they want to have great big drinks and drink a bunch of sugar and get all corrupted and their teeth fall out, and then we have to replace their teeth. It's like, who's we? Where were you guys when I was replacing my teeth because of sugar? No. But you guys, you get what's going on in the world. We are moving towards this very thing. And so people think, well, you know what, this is, we don't know how far off this is, and I'm not going to tell you when it is. But I'm going to tell you that God wants you and me to have a holy day that we set aside and spend time with God. Because our world is very, very busy. The Bible said in the last days men would run to and fro. We run to and fro all the time. And so you have to ask yourself, when was the last time that I could spend 3 or 4 hours just in prayer? When was the last time that I just had the day to the Word of God and I could just spend the time doing nothing that was calling to me, nothing was demanding of me. I just had me and God. You guys, that's how the church lived. And that's how the Spirit and presence of God showed up in the meetings, because everybody was running after God and serving Him. Now we've lost all of that. And so we're living on a whole bunch of adrenaline and promises and things that we'd like to do. And here's the line. We're going to know the Word of God, and we're going to walk with Him, and we're going to trust Him, and we're going to learn to Sabbath with Him. We're going to learn to obey Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So these scriptures that were there are obviously great scriptures. And Ezekiel, here's the thing. He's just telling them, look, I'm done with you. And so the land laid desolate. According to the word of the prophet Jeremiah, 70 years it laid desolate. They knew how long it was going to lay desolate. And God fulfilled that thing. And that's exactly what He did. So that was the end of Israel's physical history. Let me make sure I read all the last of that, because I was... Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be, that was spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Wow. So you see that God stirs up this Gentile, yeah? And under that Gentile, God's Spirit and presence brings up that fullness of the temple and restores the things. Okay. Any more questions? You got a question about something we've been talking about? I know we've talked about that lots and lots of times, but hey, if you got a question, we can talk about it now. Yeah. Okay. No, it's all right. Right.
So it's about Sabbath. I was wondering, you know, like, you know, my wife and I, you know, the four kids. I want to get, you know, that time alone with God, you know, and a good amount of it. Like, what should, like, a married couple with kids, you know, do? Like, same thing, watching their kids for a few hours, and then...
Sure. Sure. And praying with them, it's great to pray with kids. Because they can do all kinds of stuff, and it's interesting how prayer calms them down. And they begin to just relax and sing songs. So there's a lot of things you can do that bring them into, to, you know, just worship and praise. So, but yeah, the whole idea is that if we work together, then it creates a time for everybody in the house to be able to just spend time alone with the Lord. So,
And I also want to ask, like, about how you're not, you know, not supposed to, like, buy, sell, or work, right? But they will leave. What about things, you know, like, I don't know, if, say, you forgot to get gas in your car, just, you know, like as an example, I know it's like up, but, you know, it's just. And not just that, just that, like that as an example, but like, you know, just stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah. But here's what the thing that we do in the Lord is that, in all honesty, there are things that are awfully important. And if I've got something that I am doing and I'm in preparation for it, I can pretty much prepare for a one-day event. So I can get a lot of the things that I need in advance of that. And I've had God honestly, you know, put me in places where I was in countries that I couldn't access anything. I just was where I was and far enough from any place else. Somebody brought me and now I'm where I was at. And so it's just a matter of, well, that's where I'm at. And it's amazing how you can get by on less than what you think or do without stuff. So there's a whole lot of things we can do if we know that day is planned for. I have that day planned for. And so I make my preparations. Because it's an awful important thing. If you lived in Georgia and your mom wanted you to come up and visit, and she set a date for you to come up and paid for you to get there, and you're excited to go see your mom, you'd be glad to be there. So it would not be just an ordinary day. It would be an extraordinary day. Especially if you hadn't been able to spend a whole lot of time with her like you'd like to. So you spend 6 days really busy, and have one day that you really get to spend with the Lord. It should be that much of an enthusiasm in your life. It should be that much of a blessing. Like, you know, hey, I'm planning on spending that day with the Lord. And so there's times that people ask me to do something, and I'll go do it with them, because the thing is, I know that doing the work of the ministry, part of that is that as Christians, we honestly are part of people's lives, and if they are having an event that they would love to have us there, then I try very hard to make time to go do that. I don't exaggerate the time. I try to get in and get out so that I can get back and spend time with the Lord. But I find that's really where my ultimate joy is. Just, well, I get to spend this day with Him, and I appreciate the fact that I have that day. So I try to get a lot of stuff prepared.
Okay. And then one more thing also regarding that. Alicia started her job, and I'm starting a new one. And our days that we're going to have off, we're going to be like Tuesday and Wednesday. So we're going to be working, you know, through all the rest of the days. Obviously, we're working Saturday. You know, that's still, you know, just like Tuesday, have our Sabbath or
well, you know, the thing is, God dealt with me in a way that was so serious that he brought me into a place that I had the best job I'd had in a long time. And I had to work on a Saturday, first Saturday. And I actually had a flat tire, tried to go to work. So I had to call my boss and tell him, actually, I'm stuck out in the boondocks. And so I have a flat tire and I'm 17 miles from town, if you don't mind. And so he said, okay, the next Saturday, not any other day, but the next Saturday, I also had a flat tire. I said, okay, God, I know you're talking to me. So he told me to talk. I work for the police department, and the police have to work on weekends. The chances of you getting off every weekend would be really, really difficult. And so the Lord said, go talk to the chief of police. So I did. And he gave me off Friday night and Saturday. So the thing is, I had to work Saturday night and Sunday, which was boring. But the thing is, God bless me. And as long as I was on the police department there in McCook, I never did have to work it. So God brought me to an ultimatum where He was showing me something about me going the extra distance to get it done right. And so that's what He did to me. But you guys, part of it is that I took Him seriously. And I think that's part of what God wants. Is if I take Him serious, He knows whether I'm taking Him serious or not. And so that's what I want to do. And if I have an obligation to Him, if I had to work on Saturday, for instance, and my boss made me work, a lot of people would go to work if their boss made them go to work on Saturday. Yeah? Well, so God's asking us to be obligated to Him. And that's where we lose that sense of obligation and decide, well, like Israel, you know, it's sort of like if I want to rest and pray, then I can. But if I don't want to. And so there's a sense of sloppy obedience that we let ourselves into by doing that. And if we'll hold ourselves accountable and say, okay, God, you show me what it is you will tolerate and what you won't. Because I want this to be an absolute obedience to you. And you show me what it is you want. Because you're the one that gave me the definition of it. Yeah? And so show me. So that's what the Spirit and Presence of God does. I couldn't worm around on murder. And I couldn't worm around on lying. And I couldn't worm around on having other gods before Him. I can't think of any other commandments that I could make excuses why on that particular day I had to break a commandment. See what I'm saying? So it puts us in a place where the Word of God says there's going to be a commandment. Let's go over to Hebrews just a second, you guys, and take just a second there. In 3 and 4, so, he said this. Okay. Verse 5, and of course the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing Christ and everything else, angels, prophets, everything. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. I'm in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? We're his house. Huh? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If we are part of his house, if we keep that confidence and rejoicing of the hope unto the end. There, wherefore, as God, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. You guys, the church has quit knowing God's ways. If we spend time with him, he said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. There isn't anything in our life that we do more diligently than draw near to God. There's nothing more important in your life. Nothing is more important in your life. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They don't know my ways. They err in their hearts. They choose their own way to do things. So I swore, verse 11, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So God swore that these people would not enter into his rest, into the promised land. Because that's how he's calling it, yeah? So he said, I swore you will not enter into my promised land. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And you guys, what's interesting is he ties belief in with Sabbath rest. He did it in the Old Testament. So he said, this is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations. The Sabbath day is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations to see if you know who sanctifies you. Yeah? To see if you know who sanctifies you. So you guys, verse 19 says, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. We've read this lots of times. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You guys, it's not just a day. But it was in that day that God reminded me, you're worrying in your mind. Now, for 24 hours, you can't worry. For 24 hours, you can't doubt that I'm going to take care of you. For 24 hours, take every thought that's worry or doubt or fear and take it under dominion. You guys, I thought that's easy. You know how much you worry about your health? You sneeze and you think, wow, that could be a cold. You cough, you think, wow, that could be cancer. You got stuff going on all the time in your life. And so when you start grabbing thoughts that worry you and bring them into captivity, man, I was like a fielder in a gymnasium full of kids throwing balls. And so you guys, how are you going to catch all that stuff? I kept trying to sort through the major doubt and the major unbelief. And I found out, you know what? My mind is filled with doubt and unbelief. Trusting God is not my forte. Trusting God is not my big thing. And he said, so you practice it for 24 hours. You know why? Because you need 6 days to worry. Because you can't stop all your worry. Because you got literally you got things you've got to be concerned about. But you guys, in all honesty, he said, don't, for 24 hours, you take it under control. Because you take that worry under control. Do you know what? Eventually you can do it 2 days. Eventually you can do it 3 days. Eventually you can drive into a flooded creek in the middle of the night in Arkansas on a road with nobody coming on and off of it. and you think get out and swim because you're a good swimmer, and God tells you stay in your car. And you think, man, I wish I had a CB radio. That's a thing. I could call somebody. And I sat in that car as the water filled up into the level of my door and debris was falling against it. He was in the car with me. He'll tell you. It's a different thing. The temperatures have dropped terribly and we've gotten about a foot of snow or a foot of rain. And it was getting ready to snow a foot of snow in that same night. I'm sitting in a flooded creek. And you guys, God told me to sit there. He said, you stay right where you're at. You guys, it was a dead-end road in Arkansas. Everybody goes to bed at 7 o'clock in Arkansas. And when you live on a dead-end road, you purposely live on a dead-end road so that nobody drives in and out of your road. And I was at a meeting, and we had a Christian meeting in somebody's house, and their family came and they invited us to come and share the gospel with their family. So every bedroom in the house was full. Every closet was where they hung up people to sleep. And there wasn't room for anybody. But you guys, if God gets you the place that you can rest there, resting is that kind of a thing. And so that, and God's done that to me over and over again in my ministry and in my life. So the Spirit of God tells you, hey, you can rest on this thing. You rest in me. And that's what you want. But you know what? I learned that taking the thought into captivity so I could sit in that car. I did it by catching all those thoughts and honestly practicing it. You guys, one of the things we don't do is practice keeping our mind at rest in God and keeping doubt and unbelief down. So the Spirit of God tells you, hey, set, you just stay right where you're at. And there was a girl in the house that was his age and she was sweet on him. And she knew how high that creek got below her house. And she ran upstairs to watch and see if we got through that creek safely. Only person in the whole world cared about us getting through that creek was that little girl. And it was raining so hard, she went down and told her dad, Dad, they didn't cross the creek. He said, of course they crossed the creek. Lisa, you can't see down there far enough. The trees are covered. I'm sure they got through the creek. And she pestered him while I'm sitting in freezing cold water up to the seat back. I had a guitar with me. I set it across the two seats. That's how high the water was getting. And it just filled up. And every time debris would hit my car, I realized, wow, we're going to drop off into something. And the Spirit of the Lord just said, you sit still. It's like, okay. Because you know what? There was no road. This is where Highway 14 passes by. And it comes down through a little place called South Lead Hill. Do you know why they call it South Lead Hill? Because there's a real Lead Hill. And if you're going anywhere, you would go to real Lead Hill. If you are asleep at 7 o'clock, you live in South Lead Hill. Because nobody is awake at night in South Lead Hill. And I'm sitting on this road way away from that place anyway. God said, you just set. I'll take care of this thing. How would you take care of it? You guys, God just had that girl. She pestered her dad. Well, he finally said, okay, he said, okay. If you shut up, you can come with me. We'll get the pickup. We'll go down and look. And when he saw how far we were out in the water and how deep the water was, he began to panic and he got out of his truck and ran around it. Yes. If anyone ever gets out of their pickup and runs around it, they have no plan. They don't have anything with them to get you out of your fix either. And I got me into the fix. So it's like, wow, that's the way it works. But you guys, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to make a miracle for you. I was up on the high mountains in Colorado above Timberline. And there were six or eight of us. It was my bright idea to go over a saddle instead of going around the mountain that was 20 miles further. Then we got up there and you couldn't get over it. That's why they sent us around, because you couldn't get over that thing. But we've wasted a whole afternoon trying to get up there. Then a lightning storm breaks out around where we're at, and you feel lightning when you're up that high in it, when you're in the clouds. You feel it, and you begin to smell it, and then things light up. And man, all of us realized, you know what, we're going to die up here. And we got down off of those big rocks. You guys, they were the size of small trucks. And we just had to go off these rocks that we were climbing up over, hoping to get over the top, because we've been through some serious terrain in Colorado. Now it's slick. And now we eventually get down off these rocks, and there's a piece of grass no wider than this little area up here at the front. And it's my day to go get water, and I have a long ways to go. And so we all had a day that we had to go get water. And so we'd gather up everybody's canteens, then we'd go down and get water. And I remembered how far it was away. Well, they all set up camp because it's beginning to rain. And when I get up there, there's no place left except just where the water ran through. That's all that was left. So I thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. And so I rolled up in my poncho. I thought, well, maybe the poncho, me rolling my poncho around me, it'll keep water out. No, because it ran right through my sleeping bag. Now the temperature's dropped and it began to snow, and I'm in the high Colorado Rockies. My bad stories all contain snow. Stay with me. And water. And now I'm getting hypothermic, and I get my Bible out and my flashlight, and I just prayed. I said, you know, God, you're a miracle-working God. I can't live all night in these temperatures. I won't do that. My temperatures will drop too much. I know what hypothermia is. And so I need help. And I'm dreadfully wet. And every time I'm up my sleeping bag, temperatures that are below 30 degrees blow snow into my sleeping bag. So I'm literally freezing. And so I'm just telling God, you know, God, you and I, we got this thing. And these thoughts kept coming to mind. How's God going to get you off this mountain?
Right.
Do you know how far it is down to any trail? Just to a trail.
Yeah, right.
You're more than 3 or 4 miles from the nearest trail. That's not a road. You're just talking about a trail. And you're still not down to timberline. So you're not going to find any wood. Even if you could find wood, it's wet. And you couldn't bring it back up this hill to start a fire. It's too dark for you to get back down that trail area and get to where you need to be. So what are you going to do for fire? What are you going to do for warmth? Nobody's going to just show up here with something warm for you. What are you going to do? And all these thoughts are hitting my mind. I'm just saying, you know what, God? All I know is you're a keeper of your people. And I'm up on this mountain. And somebody said, whose teeth are chattering? And I didn't realize how bad my teeth were chattering. I said, actually, it's mine. They said, how are you cold? I said, well, I got water running through my sleeping bag. And all these guys are... And this is new guys because they switched this route for the last 80-mile trek. So I got it's a long story, but so none of these guys I know. I had 8 guys that I was with for all the rest outward bound. Then they shook us all up, so we had to work with people we didn't know. Now I'm with all the people I don't know. That's just how it works. The guys that I knew, I could have just picked out somebody, and I'd just told them, hey, I'm up here wet and I'm freezing. Hey, can you scoot over a little bit? If you could scoot over a little bit, I could get a dry spot. And these guys just I didn't know anyone. And so finally this guy says, well, you can't stay wet. I said, yeah, I've thought about it. Somebody said, hey, I've got dry thermal underwear. Why don't you put it on? And somebody else said, hey, you could come sleep in my bag with me. Listen to me.
Yeah.
Somebody said you could come sleep in my bag with me. And you guys, it meant the world to me because when I got done in that warm bag, I just fell asleep. And that's what God does, up on a mountain, above timberline, in the dark, with 6 or 8 people you don't even know. And God provides compassion in those people, and they get this thing all put together for you.
Yeah.
And that's just how God works.
Yeah.
But you guys, that's what rest is. Resting is knowing that God knows how to do a miracle in your life. I was in Africa with no money, and this church shut down. I had no offerings. And somebody called me and told me, somebody called me and said, hey, you know what, you're not going to get any offerings. I said, what? He said, yeah, I overheard some people talking. They're going to force you to come back to the United States so you can't even stay there. I said, well, you tell them. They misunderstand. God sent me here, and I got a jug of water, and I will fast. And God will open me up a door. So you just tell them, you can't shut me down. And those people that told you that don't know me very well. Because God paid my way to Africa, and He told me to come here. So until He tells me to come, I'm not going back to the United States. You can just tell Him, have the church. So you guys, that's just where I was. And a man came by my house and with another young man. And this young man I knew, John the Tailor. And John brought Sam Giogo with him, and I didn't know Sam Giogo at all. And he said, hey, knocks on my gate, comes in. He said, can I ask you some questions? He said, I was walking on the road and I met this guy and we decided we'd come talk to you. I was telling him some of the things you taught and he was kind of interested to hear what you have to say. I said, sure, come sit down. Now, I'd had this conversation the night before. No offerings. Is it? I had no money. I couldn't buy diesel. I had a little Hyundai van, but I had no money to buy diesel. I had no food in my house. None. And I had no income and no way to get income. And I'm in Africa. I'm in Ghana, West Africa. And these two guys come in and sit down. And so the one guy didn't know said, John was telling me that, you know, you teach from the Bible. I said, well, yeah. He said, well, you know, tell me some of the stuff you teach. And you guys, I just started with you're a baby first, you get born again, and then you need the milk of the Word, and then you go to meat. I just dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've done it here 10,000 times. And when I got done with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and Hebrews chapter 5, the one man said to me, he said, "I stop right where you're at." He said, "We owe you an apology." He said, "We lied to you." He said, "You're a man of God." And he said, "I feel seriously convicted." He said, I'm a professor at a Bible school here. And he said, I've been a professor for a long time. He said, "I have a large church in Ashaman." And he said, "John was talking to me about some things, and he said he wanted me to come and judge what you had to say." He said, I'm not judging what you have to say. But he said, "I will tell you, we're on dangerous territory." He says, "I want you to forgive me." So then he comes back and he tells me, "Look, could you come to my church on Sunday?" I said, "Yeah, I could." Then I get another one of those telephone calls from here, and somebody just calls to, they tell me, "Hey, I got a word from the Lord for you." And it was not from God. It was just one of those really discouraging things. And so I decide I may not go to that guy's church because, you know, all this warfare that's going on, you know, God, I just need to spend time with you, because I'm not satisfied that if you work all that time in a church and people are in that much of a revved up state of mind, then, God, I don't know exactly why they're fighting me coming to Africa, but I know you told me come, so I just need your direction. So after my night conversation, my phone rings early in the morning, and you guys, it's Carl Snyder's brother. He was in WA. He was in Ghana. He'd been there for 13 years. He was the guy that oversaw a Bible school at WA. And so he calls me, and he'd been fighting me about the Holy Ghost. So I pick up I wasn't going to answer the phone because it was ringing. I thought, man, if that's another one's calls from Kansas, I'm not answering the phone. I'm just not going to answer the phone. Sorry. I don't need no more warfare. I'm in Africa. I'm by myself. You guys got each other. Cuddle up and get comfortable, but leave me alone. And my phone rings and rings, and finally the Lord said, "Well, you would forgive them, right?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'd forgive them." He said, "Then pick up the phone, because if they're asking forgiveness, you're going to forgive them." And it wasn't them at all. And it was Paul. He said, "Brother Isaac, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Let me ask you a question. Is this Paul?" He said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "When you pray for somebody and they're not healed, why is that?" He said, "I know you pray for people." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, when they're not healed, what's wrong there?" I said, "I don't know, Paul. I don't know why." I said, "Most of the time it's doubt. It could be people's doubt. Jesus made everybody get out when he raised Jairus' daughter. Their unbelief must have had an impact on things. He could do no miracles in Galilee, so doubt kept him from doing miracles. But when I feel like the Lord tells me to pray for people, if he tells me what's going on in their life, I know he's going to heal them. I just know he's going to heal them. There's not a doubt in my mind. But if they don't believe it, that's a different thing." So I said, I don't know. So we had about a 15-minute conversation, but it changed my whole attitude about going to church where that pastor had invited me. Well, what I didn't know is he had two services in the morning. He had 500 kids in Sunday school, and they fed them. This little church in Ashaman had 500 kids, and they fed them. And so he took me upstairs and showed me the Sunday school. "You guys, you know what 500 kids look like?"
Yeah.
And man, they had them all singing, and they sang in rounds. And so this wasn't their first time at Sunday school. And he didn't tell me they fed them. Someone else told me they fed them. But you guys, he invited the dignitaries of that whole city. So all these high-ranking diplomats from that city were in his service. Every Bible school teacher in the Bible school he went to was there. And man, the Spirit of the Lord fell on that place. And that guy took up an offering afterwards. He said, "Listen," he said, "we're going to take up an offering for this guy." He said, don't tell me he's from America. I don't want to hear your stuff. And these people make almost no money. He said, "We're going to give him an offering because the Bible said that the workman's worthy is higher. So we're going to take up an offering for him." And you guys, they took a little brown sack full of Ghanaian money. I bought diesel. I held that thing up. I said, "God, This is why I rest in you. Because you're faithful. Because you're faithful. I have no money. I have no job. I'm just at your mercy. But you're taking care of me. You guys, I went over to the Chopsticks. They had a really nice Chinese restaurant not far from where I lived on Hospital Road in Tama. I went over there. And for a dollar and a half, you could get a really dynamite chicken and black bean with rice. And I looked at that offering. I said, yes, I'm having Chinese. God knows how to take care of your business. He knows how to get you through the stuff. He got me into a warm sleeping bag on the top of a mountain in the Colorado Rockies at the end of August, and snow had begun to fly. You guys, I'm telling you, He knows how to make you set tight in a flooded car. Resting in God is the thing you have to think, because your brain don't come up with it. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you guys, the Spirit of God that dwells in you will talk to you like it talked to me.
Yep.
And all He wants to do is tell you, are you resting in me or not? And then once He gets you resting in Him, He brings you into flooded creeks. Yes. Because then you get to put it into application. You guys, He knows how to bring you to things you couldn't figure out on your own, because He wants you to put it back. It's like, okay, now we bought the bike, we took the trainer wheels off. I'm behind you, buddy. I'm going to push you. Remember that, Gary? It's like, and then I just got behind your little bicycle and you just pedal for all you're worth and you turn all the stuff. And then I just let go. Not to worry. We'll do this again. You guys, trust is the thing that the Spirit of God has to put inside us. But you've got to start thinking. And what happens is you have to believe. You have to believe He'll take you not only out of Egypt. That took no faith. They were killing, all the babies were dying, yeah? All the people were dying. But going into the promised land required faith. You see where they fell down? Because in their mind they didn't believe God had given them the giant infested land with the walled up cities. You guys, you're going to have some walled up cities. You're going to have some walled up cities. You're going to have some things that are going to look impossible to you. And that's why bringing our mind into subjection to the Word of God brings us into places. It says, this isn't kid stuff. God's very wise. There are some serious things. Why would the God who knew everything about what would matter, why would He put a little insignificant law like this in among all the big laws? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Come spend time with me. What dad wouldn't wish he had that kind of commandment to give a child that a child had to come to his house every Saturday? Thou shalt surely come to my house on Saturday. Every Saturday. And I don't care if you move to Wisconsin. See, you guys ain't old enough yet. When you get old enough, you think, man, how am I going to get my son to get her my house every Saturday? And that's what you want. You want to have this sense of relationship that you can count on the relationship. And the more time you spend with God, and you guys, the thing is, spending time casually with God is not the same as setting an appointment with God.
Amen.
If you set an appointment with God and you keep your appointment, you guys, you do with other people. You keep your appointments with other people. And that's what He wants you to do. Keep those appointments. Get those things done. I was in Africa 6 years after that. God knows how to get you to a right place. And He knows how to keep you in the right place. And then He knows how to bring you through all that stuff that only your spirit can yield to Him and Him provide for you. He's the great provider. And believe me, He will provide for you. And that's what you're learning. But to think of a day when the world says you can't buy or sell or eat, unless you take their name, number, and image, the image of man or the image of God. And we're coming into this thing where it's heating up. You want the image of God, I want the image of God. And it seems like a real done deal until you're confronted with the reality that the world is coming rapidly to a place that people can shut off anything from you and make you take their number. We're coming to a time that money's not going to be necessary. Money is a real problem. Money is the root of crime.
Yeah.
Love money is the root of all evil, but money is the root of crime. And if you don't have money except through that which is ascribed to you like they do in Cuba, you can't show up with money in Cuba. So where'd you get the money? So you can't sell drugs. You can't steal. Because you can't get rid of the stuff you stole. And you can't come up with more than what you had. And you can't show up with something you didn't own. Listen, you guys. We're coming to a time that Alexa can talk to you in your living room and tell you where you could get lunch in Trenton, Nebraska or supper at 10 o'clock at night. Alexa can tell you. You don't know anything about Trenton, Nebraska. But she can tell you what's served there. And you know what? She can tell you where you can get something to eat in Honduras. And she can tell you too, so fast. And she can tell you what a word means. And she can define something for you. And she can explain your math problem. We're living in a time. How do you talk to something that listens and does voice recognition? And why would we have all these gizmos that want voice recognition? I'm not paranoid. I'm not paranoid. But voice recognition and face recognition. I got on the airplane going to Honduras in Atlanta, and the lady told me, "I don't need your passport. Just stand in front of this thing. We do it by face recognition." I'm thinking, well, I've been to the airport before. I've been through customs. Then here comes a woman from Honduras, and she's got a little boy. And I'm thinking, now what's she going to do with the little boy? Because I know he has to have a passport. The lady said, just hold him up. That thing recognized that child. Face recognition at a busy airport like Atlanta's airport. Face recognition. No, you didn't need no identification. Okay, so here, and it happened to about 200 people on that plane. Just as fast as they could line them up. They identified every single person. And what happens is our voices are recognizable. So here's where we're at. The two things you would not want people to have is face recognition and voice recognition on you. Those are the two things you wouldn't want. And we've got this stuff fostered all around us in our society. And we are absolutely used to it. And the internet can take up all of our information from Target in about 10 seconds. Compromise all of our banking stuff, know who we are, where we bank, and how much money we got in a bank. And then Target goes, oops, our bad. And then every other company comes up with it. It's like, oh, sorry, we did the same thing. We've been compromised. People are gathering all your information. It's like, okay. And see, the church is all happy about the rapture. And the more I'm talking tonight, the happier you are about the rapture. You're thinking, hey, could we just ask God, please? Take us out of here before stuff gets stubbed. Ah, great tribulation. So how you get through great tribulation is resting in God, yeah? So that's what you want. So how important is your appointment with God if you've got to get through these things in the last days and you need Him and your relationship with Him? And you're thinking, well, I'm busy, but you know what? I'm going to go spend time with God because the one thing I know is I'm going to have to rest in these last days. I'm going to have to rest. And I know He's going to have to take care of me. And He does take care of us, right? Okay. So, those are great questions. I think this last stuff was just my answers without a question. But here's the deal. I want you to be serious about being able to rest. If God made Israel rest for 70 years, and He tore His own temple down, that's a disgust of God. And it was over Sabbath. Yeah. And a whole bunch of other stuff. But America's in the same frame of mind, and the Christian church is in that same frame of mind. We just get by with this stuff. It's easy. No, you and I want God to lead us. It's like, okay, so you tell God, if I work on Saturday, you tell me. You're the only one that can clear the Sabbath for me. Nobody else can clear it. I need you to talk to me. Because if I'm serious, life or death, I'd get serious now. Yeah. If it's going to be life and death, and I can't play with the stuff, then I want to get serious with my appointment. Because that's I wanna come through this last day, leaning on everlasting arms. Yeah? So, all right. That was it. All right. Lord bless you, go in peace, and we'll see you then Friday night for the prayer time of champions.